My days are swifter than a weaver's shuttle. They come to an end without hope. Remember that my life is like the wind. I shall not see happiness again. What words of profound suffering. And they may not be terribly foreign to us, right? Because suffering's touched us all, whether it were through health problems, financial struggles, a loss, relationships breaking down, whatever it may be, all of us have experienced suffering. The question is not whether we experience it in this life, but when we do, how we respond. Right? Because suffering touches every life, but our happiness in many ways hinges on our response, and too often, our response is exactly the opposite of what is most helpful. Right? A typical response is twofold. First, blame God. Two, push him away. And in both of those movements of the wrong response, we shoot ourselves in the foot. First, blaming God. Right? First of all, blaming anybody, even blaming the right person, pointing that finger and saying, you're the reason why I'm hurting, doesn't take away our pain. We still hurt just as much even after we put our finger on the cause of our pain. But moreover, God's not to blame for our suffering. Very often when things are going great, we say, oh man, I have created such a good life for myself. I'm pretty great. The moment one thing fails, we say, God, how did you let that happen? We might have 360 great days in a year, and then for the five where we feel sick, we think, Lord, how have you abandoned me? How selfish of you to not be making sure that I am utterly untouched by suffering. The fact of the matter is, God hates your suffering because he's a loving God who didn't create you to suffer. That's the case for every single person. That's the case supremely for his son. He didn't want Jesus Christ to suffer, and yet, in a life where harmony has been broken, where we have fallen out of grace with the Lord and then ratified that generation to generation to generation, suffering's there. Blaming God doesn't help us through it. And then the second movement is even worse, right? Not only misplacing the blame, but worse, pushing away the only one who can do something about it. Because worse, the only thing worse than suffering is suffering alone. And that's what far too often we condemn ourselves to when we push God away, because God doesn't want to be a spectator of our suffering, right? He hates it. But he's also willing to do something with it once it's already there. So instead of blaming God and pushing him away, what are we called to do? Well, we're called to do what Simon did. We read about it in the gospel. Simon's mother-in-law lay sick with fever. They immediately told him about her. He approached, grasped her hand, and helped her up. Then the fever left her, and she waited on them. We do what Simon did. And what did Simon do? He invited Jesus in. Jesus enters into our suffering. That's just what he does. In his incarnation, in his passion, in the carrying of the cross, the mounting of the cross, giving his life. In every moment, that was him entering into the suffering of humanity. And yet, what good does that do to me if I don't let him into my suffering too? Right? Because the fact that he entered into the suffering of humankind is beautiful to reflect upon. But it doesn't actually help me until I let him into my suffering too. Till I invite him in as Simon did. He was able to do something with the suffering of Simon's mother-in-law precisely because he was invited into it. Okay, so how do I invite him? Well, no matter what the kind of suffering, the invitation's the same. It's a relationship of prayer. Right? And we might say, well, Father, God already knows my suffering. He sees it clearly, and yet he does nothing about it. So why would I waste my time in prayer? Well, the fact that I know things about someone doesn't mean that I've built a relationship with them. Right? Tonight, I can creepily go on Facebook and look at all of your profiles, learn a bunch of facts about you, what's going on. But we haven't grown closer by that. I haven't established trust with you just because I learned some things about you. And it's in the relationship that we find the healing. So God wants us to share it all with him. The good, the bad, and the ugly. The big stuff and the small stuff. Because no suffering is too small for God to care. Right? We might think, oh, in comparison to all that's going on in the world, God doesn't care that I'm having a bad day. Yes, he does. God doesn't care that I feel kind of rejected by the thing that they just said. God doesn't care about, I don't know, my stubbed toe. No, even your stubbed toe, God cares about. No suffering is too small for him to care, but no suffering is too big for him to handle. That's the beauty of the God in whose presence we are right now. But there's a specific kind of suffering that we all encounter at one point or another, and that's the suffering of illness and of death. Right? It touches us all in one way or another. And for that particular kind of suffering, there's a particular way to invite Jesus into it. And we call that the sacrament of the anointing of the sick. Right? Anytime that somebody is gravely ill, right? If this is some kind of serious illness or something that can potentially become serious, at the beginning of it, not just at the end, we invite Jesus in through this beautiful sacrament. Right? It's not just the sacrament of, oh, we've lost all hope, they're about to die, and so we're going to call. No, it's at the onset of when we are really on the brink of that despair, when we have that difficult diagnosis, when we're about to have that potentially dangerous surgery, we ask for Jesus to come in through that sacrament. We saw in today's gospel the essence of what that sacrament is, which is exactly that, inviting Jesus in. Sometimes that results in a physical healing. It's very rare, because usually God's concerned with something deeper, but sometimes he realizes, yeah, you know, a physical healing is actually what we'll do best in this situation. And what is the point of that? Why would he ever do that? Well, so that we can respond as Simon's mother-in-law did. Right? What was the first thing that she did? She lay ill with fever. I mean, they were scared of the worst. Jesus heals her, and what's the first thing on her mind? You boys look hungry. Let me go get you something. Right? Immediately she goes into service. If we're healed, if we're granted that great, extraordinary grace, it's for the sake of being able to serve once more. But it's not magic, right? It's not this incantation that the priest says and takes all the problems away. No, it goes deeper than the healing of the physical body into the strengthening of the soul. So that's one of the things that anointing of the sick does, is strengthens the soul. In the Catechism of the Catholic Church, it actually lists four main effects of the anointing of the sick. The first one is what I just said, a particular gift of the Holy Spirit of strengthening peace and courage to overcome the difficulties that go with the condition of serious illness or the frailty of old age. Right? Yes, God does care about our bodies, but he also wants to strengthen our souls. So often we go to him with suffering and we expect him to be a genie that takes away the suffering, but instead he's a father who says, no, the suffering's there. And instead of stunting your growth and just taking it, I'm going to strengthen you to be able to grow under it, to be able to bear it without being crushed. The second effect is very beautiful. It's union with the passion of Christ. Because one of the worst things about suffering is how senseless it is. And without Christ, it is absolutely senseless. Right, in and of itself, the fact that we get sick, the fact that we feel pain, the fact that we die, makes no sense. Makes sense in the sense of we're in a fallen world and all that. But it doesn't have this deep meaning to it. With Christ, though, it can have meaning infused into it. So it's not that God is there at the chessboard moving us around and causing suffering and saying, trust me, this has a lot of meaning. It's that we have a world wherein suffering's part and parcel of being a fallen human being. But God says, I'm not going to let it be meaningless. I'm going to insert meaning into it by allowing you to plug it into the very sacrifice of the cross. Right? Suffering, a consequence of original sin, acquires a new meaning. It becomes a participation in the saving work of Jesus. Third, effect is an ecclesial grace. What does that mean? Ecclesial means having to do with the church, the ecclesia. What that means is that when the priest comes as a representative of Jesus coming to the bedside of Simon's mother-in-law, he also comes as a representative of the entire church. All of the saints in heaven, all of the souls in purgatory, every single Catholic everywhere in the world is there present at the bedside praying for this person who is on the brink of being overwhelmed by illness and needs desperately the healing power of God. And finally, as preparation for the final journey. That's the fourth effect of anointing of the sick. Is that the most important moment of our earthly existence will be that final moment where we can allow death to not be a brick wall that terrifies us, that seems like the end of our existence, but as a door, as something that leads to something even better. That's in some ways the most important aspect of the anointing of the sick, is to strengthen the soul so much that we can see in even death something that's not the end but a beginning. Okay? So that's great, a good reflection on the anointing of the sick, but what does it mean for us today? Well, it means that right here, right now, at this very Mass, I invite Jesus into my suffering. Whatever it is, big or small, I give it to him at this Mass, and I say, Jesus, come into this. I realize that God really does care about your suffering, and he really can do something about it. And that's beautifully expressed in the psalm that we read today. We read, he heals the brokenhearted and binds up their wounds. He tells the number of the stars. He calls each by name. What's that saying? It says that he cares about your breakup. He cares about that fight you had. He cares even about the toe that you stubbed. He cares about the little details of your life because he is the God who heals the brokenhearted. It's not automatic. It's not magic. It's healing through relationship with the one who cares more about your heart than even you do. What's more, he's the God who numbered the stars, the God who calls each of them by name. So the God who holds the whole universe in existence cares about your little broken heart. And just as he forged those stars in the sky, so through this suffering, he wants to forge you into something just as mighty and just as marvelous as the stars in the sky. So we invite him in today. But then also, when sickness comes for ourselves or somebody in our family, we don't wait until the final moments to call him in. We invite him in sooner rather than later, first of all in prayer, but then also in anointing of the sick. Because the priest is not the grim reaper, right? Yeah, I dress in black, but I'm not like wearing a robe and carrying a scythe and going in there to toll that death is nigh. No, I go to be able to bring Jesus in that moment, just as truly as he was at the bedside of Simon's mother-in-law, the bedside of anybody who's seriously ill. Ultimately, the most important thing we can take away from today is that God cares. He really does. Whether it's a big thing or a small thing, God cares. Whether our life feels like it's falling apart or we're just having a bad day, God cares. He wants to enter into our suffering. The question for us is, will we invite him in?